chap. When you think of yourself, as you reflect back on your life and who you are and who you have come to be, are you more of a rule breaker or a rule follower? That's a discussion question. We'll take a few minutes. I'll set up some breakup rooms and put it in chat. Are you a rule breaker or a rule follower? And please give examples. So I'll open up the chat rooms and away we go. Full disclosure, so are you a rule breaker or a rule maker? When Gia asked me, well, what about you, Aaron? I think my response was something like, oh, you know what? That question's not very helpful, and I probably should be asked a different way because you can't put people into boxes like that. So if that makes me a rule breaker or maker, I'll leave it for you guys to decide. But that's kind of my standard answer to all questions.
Rule breaker.
Just a reminder, if you could please stay muted in the common room so that we can be together. Okay, so here's the deal. This morning, I actually want to start with a fun little quiz. Excuse me, while we're talking about this subject. It's very short, and so this is how it's going to work. I am going to read to you 7 rules. And after I read each one, you just consider, do I agree with this or not? If you agree with it, give yourself a point. The great thing is you can count all of your yes, I agree answers on your fingers for this quiz if you need to. At the end of the seven questions, you'll just tally up how many of these things you agree with or not. Pretty simple, right? So here we go. Rule number one. You should strive to act with compassion and empathy towards all creatures as is reasonably possible. Do you agree or disagree? If you agree, count one. You should strive to act with compassion and empathy towards all creatures in accordance with reason. Rule number two. The struggle for justice is an ongoing and necessary pursuit that should prevail over laws and institutions. The struggle for justice is an ongoing and necessary pursuit that should prevail over laws and institutions. Do you agree or disagree? Rule three, your body is subject to your will alone and should be inviolable. Your body is subject to your will alone and should be inviolable. You keeping track? How many you agree with? All right, we're going on. Rule number four. The freedoms of other people should be respected, including the freedom to offend. To willfully and unjustly encroach upon the freedoms of another is to forego your own freedom. The freedoms of others should be respected, including their freedom to offend. To willfully and unjustly encroach upon the freedoms of another is to forego your own freedom. Agree or disagree? Rule five, one should take care never to distort scientific facts to fit one's beliefs. Beliefs should conform to your best scientific understanding of the world. One should take care never to distort scientific facts to fit one's beliefs. Rule number six, people are fallible. If one makes a mistake, you should do your best to rectify it and resolve any harm that might have been caused. People are fallible. If you make a mistake, you should do your best to rectify it and resolve any harm that might have been caused. Agree or disagree? Number seven, Every rule is a guiding principle designed to inspire nobility in action and thought. The spirit of compassion, wisdom, and justice should always prevail over the written or spoken word. So 7 is, rules are guiding principles to inspire nobility in action and thought. The spirit of compassion, wisdom, and justice should always prevail over the written or spoken word. Okay, so there are 7 rules. And if you feel comfortable, just show how many fingers, how many did you agree with? You could type it in chat if that's easier. But how many of those rules did you agree with? Tally up your score. Okay, you got that in mind? You're holding that in mind? See, I see lots of 4s and 5s, some 6s. Okay, here's the big reveal. Those 7 rules, well, I just read to you the statement of belief of the Satanic Temple. If you scored 4 or more, you have more in common with the Satanic Temple than not. Now, let me clarify before everybody logs out, because you thought you were coming to church this morning, right? The Satanic Temple is an atheist organization that files lawsuits against what they believe to be encroachments on our freedom. Now, they're not the religious satanic church. They're like a snarky ACLU. It's the group that sues when people put the Ten Commandments, you know, up at City Hall. And they were in the news again this week, pardon me, when an attorney who was frightened by the religious interference in politics wrote this article about how she discovered the Satanic Temple legal group as the only sane way to challenge what's happening in our government today at the hands of the religious right. Now, it was a completely clickbait headline, "Why I Joined the Satanic Temple." And the article itself was actually kind of dull. There was not anything new or revolutionary on it. But the comments, oh my heavens, the comments on the article, on Twitter, on Instagram, on Facebook, everywhere I turned, full-blown hysteria. And most of what I saw were Christians eager to point out, aha, this liberal person is satanic after all. There were a lot of comments talking about how this attorney, who's not a person of faith, was in full rebellion against the laws of God. Which is interesting, because as you just found out, well, that might not entirely be the case. It's just that sometimes as church folks, we get more concerned about whose side you're on than a discussion about how to really care for people. Is it okay to agree with the Satanic Temple on these points? Or would we be better off rejecting them because clearly they're aiming to be on the wrong side of God? How can you tell? Another way to ask this question, I think, is whether or not it's more important to be on God's side or to be compassionate. And I know this is something of a false choice, but you get the point, right? Does your faith lead you to be more concerned about being on the right side or to care for people? And this isn't just a question for, you know, an introduction to philosophy class. This is the same question this week that our nation considered thinking about these policemen who killed Breonna Taylor. I mean, look, I'll be honest. I'm not surprised that no criminal charges were filed against the officers. If you've ever been on a jury before, you know, right, the instructions you are given, it's not your job as a jury to decide what you think is right or wrong. You just have to judge whether or not the law applies. Because justice is blind, we like to say. But this approach, just follow the rule, don't decide what's right or wrong, makes it hard for the courts and our legal system sometimes to see certain kinds of injustice, patterns of racism and classism, because they're not really admissible evidence in the courts. And so there is this inherent tension. Should verdicts adhere to the law, or should they be just? The police, of course, the law was on their side in this case. Regardless of her complete innocence, the laws are set up so that the moment somebody fires at these strangers breaking into the house in the middle of the night, who didn't, it seems, properly identify themselves, it just doesn't matter. The law picks a side. But it doesn't mean that the decision to not to charge anyone for Breonna Taylor's death was fair or just. It was just legal. And so there's a similarity here of what's going on. It's a tension, I think, that everybody encounters at some point. When you reach these sticking points, these crisis points, these murky points, when push comes to shove, do you follow the law or bend the rules to affirm people's humanity? Well, this morning, I want to look at a text that I think has something to say about these issues. Our passage this morning is a familiar one. It's from Mark chapter 2, and it begins at verse 23. And so I'll read the text, and you can follow along in your Bible at home, or just listen. Listen for what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. In Mark 2, Jesus is with his disciples, and they are wandering through the fields, picking enough food to eat, and the Pharisees pounce. On paper, it looks like a clear-cut case. Jesus is violating one of the most sacred laws. He's working on the Sabbath. They're plucking grain. And after years of having Greek and Roman overlords literally try and eliminate their ethnic identity and faith, the Sabbath was one of those laws that was really important. It was visible. You could tell a lot about what a person thought about God and the scriptures by whether or not they kept the Sabbath the way God commanded in Exodus. On the seventh day, do no work. What's hard to understand about that? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. They've spotted Jesus and his disciples violating something that they held deeply. And so they ask, "Why are you breaking the Sabbath law?" And Jesus answers, "Because we're hungry." Is that a sin? I mean, he doesn't say that exactly, right? Instead, he reaches back and reminds them of this story about King David in 1 Samuel. He says, "Haven't you ever read what David did when they were hungry?" In that story of 1 Samuel, it had become clear to the people that God had chosen David for Israel. It had also become clear to King Saul, and so he's very threatened, and he's hunting David down. He wants to kill David, and so David is on the run with his band of merry men, and they're running through the hill country and the different places, and they are hungry, and they are thirsty. And David decides to go to the high priest, to a temple, and asks for the bread of the presence. So as men have something to eat, they're so hungry. Now, the bread of the presence is this consecrated holy bread. It's 12 loaves that are baked. They're set on a golden table in the temple. They are anointed with frankincense and salt as an offering to God. And by law, only the priests are allowed to eat this sacred bread. But the high priest that day said, sure, David, go ahead. And David takes the bread and he feeds his men. And so on paper, it looks like David is breaking God's instructions here. He's not following the commandments. But to the priest and David and everyone after, there's no sin about it. David is still God's anointed one. There doesn't seem to be anything wrong. Everybody is okay with it. From when it happened all the way up to Jesus' time. Because in this instance, it was more important that David and his men were alive and fed than it was the bread of the presence rules were enforced. And then to make the point really clear to the Pharisees, Jesus explains the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. That's intense. You know, it's shortly after this in Mark that the Pharisees and scribes start plotting to kill Jesus. How dare he? That's how nonsensical, how indecent and sacrilegious Jesus sounded to them, suggesting he's Lord of the Sabbath and that the rules might be bent a little. The Sabbath is supposed to be inviolable. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth one. Like, we're sorry you're hungry, Jesus. Maybe plan ahead better next time. Maybe just have a tough day. The Sabbath is what makes us God's people. The Sabbath is a part of the created order of things. It is the natural law of things. God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. To refuse to observe the Sabbath was even a capital offense. But Jesus' response is to say, yeah, but we're hungry. Remember what David did? He turns their world upside down by pointing out how these rules that they had dedicated their lives to following, these rules that had organized their world, these unshakable truths about the world handed to them from God, that were in fact, in a lot of ways, their connection to God. These laws were never supposed to rule over the people in quite the way they thought they should. And it's just too much for them to bear. So they plot to kill him. I mean, have you ever come to a point where you start to question what you think you know about God? Have you ever come to a point yourself where what you thought were the rules about God and how it worked, they don't make sense anymore? That's what's happening for the Pharisees here. Is Jesus explains the law has always been about blessing humanity, not controlling it. It's just too much for the Pharisees to bear. And honestly, it's too much for a lot of people to bear. I think that's why we see so many people leaving church these days, burnt out by all the sexist, racist rhetoric that comes out of churches these days. Of course people are leaving, because so often the Bible is weaponized as a kind of rule book, a law book to push people down and control people. It isn't the story of God's liberating love that saves humankind. I think as Christians, a lot of times we awkwardly use scripture as a way to start kind of chopping away and deciding, well, who are the real Christians? Start saying things that seem right on paper, but are morally reprehensible. You know, tell women to submit, slaves to submit, start excluding people because of gender and culture and all of these things. And so far too often, I think we find churches full of people who are nervous and about how fragile the world is and trying to impose their will on it by making sure we enforce every rule as a mean to control things. Is it any wonder we live in a time when religion and patriotism have become so intermingled? Of course people are leaving the church. They're hungry too. We yearn to hear Jesus explain that Sabbath was made for us. The law was given as a blessing to us. That the rules that are there because God loves us, not the other way around. People matter to God, even people under covenant law. Picking grain on the Sabbath? Yeah, that's allowed. Look, Jesus isn't harvesting to make a quick buck. He's not fixing a 9-course meal here at the disciples. It's okay to have a full belly. It's okay to get a good night's sleep. It's okay to have a little meaningful work. That's part of what it means to be human. And this isn't an argument that rules are bad or that there is no law. No, that would be ridiculous. The command to take a Sabbath in the first place was a mercy. Remember the nonstop slavery in Egypt? The Sabbath is a rule given by God to keep that from happening again. We need those things. We need rules. We need laws, especially the things God has said. But you understand, if Jesus is to be trusted here, those things aren't the last word or the guiding principle in every case. God's first and last word is about humanity. It is about love for people. So you can't forget God's biggest purpose here in the world, the real purpose of the law. The Sabbath, human beings were not made to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for human beings. And it seems like there should be some kind of room in every situation to figure out how to best love people and build up and affirm their humanity, even if it doesn't quite work out on paper. Even if it's not exactly clear whether or not a given law fits. Because it seems the greater category here, the right thing to do in God's eyes, is to ask what will bless people and protect them and build up their humanity so that we can know how good God is. Now, you have to be careful to note, right, that Jesus doesn't just nonchalantly break the rules. He knows what they're for. He doesn't overthrow the law. He honors it. He fulfills it. He shows the Pharisees what it means to interpret the law correctly as a guide to blessing and loving. Paul seems to have gotten the point, right? In Romans, he says, whoever loves fulfills the whole law. In Galatians, he writes, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a guiding principle. That's the question to ask when you get to those sticky situations. What would it look like to love here? Not what would it look like to make sure that no matter what, we don't break what we think this law means. And I think that's an important difference. It's difficult, I think, to overstate what a revolution this is to a lot of religious thinking. Even today, a radical affirmation of people over abstract principles. I mean, most people prefer a world with easy and clear rules, a world of black and white, of right and wrong, where the villains wear black hats and the heroes wear white ones. It feels easier. It seems safer. Just follow the rules as they're written and you'll be fine. But here is the Lord of the Sabbath explaining to the Pharisees and to us that the point of these rules and laws has always been love. God's love for humanity here. Jesus is pressing them to see how their use of the law ends up doing the opposite of that. He's pointing out how their understanding of the law is incomplete. They've missed the bigger point, and the way that they are using the law is even dehumanizing. Keep people from eating. The ultimate goal of the Sabbath, of the law, has always been to bless, to protect and shape us into creatures who thrive and can freely recognize the God of this wonderful creation. To be affirmed as human beings that God loves so that we can freely worship him. It's a radical vision, I think, of the world. It's a truly dangerous idea. It's dangerous to think that the law and the scriptures, that God's word is somehow all oriented around the idea of blessing human beings. It's difficult for lots of religious people, theologians, to even imagine that could be true. We say things like, oh, it's too human-centric. It centers people instead of God. It puts people on the throne instead of God. And it would be almost unbelievable, except that central to our confession as Christians is that Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a human servant, of being made in human likeness. This is our God, the servant king. Our testimony as Christians is that God was able to displace himself, to center on us, to become one of us, to save us, to love us. And so perhaps God's people should learn how to center on others and love them too, especially in murky situations. And so when the time comes and you have to choose between honoring someone's humanity and following the law to the plain sense as you see it, well, Jesus might think that the right way to obey the law is to love, is to consider and affirm people's humanity. I mean, how else will we be able to factor in the big problems, big things like racism and injustice into our decisions? How else will we be able to talk about equality and equity? We have to start where God starts, that all people are precious and loved by him. I think that's how you avoid a world full of court decisions that are legal, but ultimately unjust. And so the question, I think, for us is, can you believe that God is this good? That his desire is for all of humanity to be loved and built up so that we could worship him? It's a profoundly beautiful and hopeful idea that even the rules are set in place that we would be loved. And so let's close and have a little time to share with one another about this question this morning. The question is this: is your experience of faith more about rules or love? There's no wrong answer here. Both are true. But it's good to know your own tendency, at least. Is your experience of faith, is it more about rules or is it more about love? So we'll take a minute and share about that question and come back. All right, the breakout room. Well, this is why we take communion together as a church every Sunday, to remember a God who cared and loved for us, that he esteemed our humanity by becoming one of us. And so each week we remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, sitting at table with his disciples, he took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat," or eat. And he took the wine and said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink." Let me pray for us. God, we want to know you as the lover of humanity. We want to know your word and your laws as things to bless, to build up, to protect, to help. And so we ask that our thoughts and our steps and our hearts would be guided by this same kind of love. That our goal in situations and decisions would be love and building one another up the way that you care for us. God, we pray that you will keep us from using your word as a crowbar of control. And know the things you say are to love. May it be true of us. May it be true of your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all right, everybody. That concludes Epic Church Online, this 190th day of the pandemic. It's good to be with you all. You can unmute and we can hang out as long as you want. The electrons are free this morning.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.